Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would pierce our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in my third year in seminary, and seminary is usually a three-year process. I managed to stretch it out to 3.5, but in the third year, my classmates and I were thinking about what comes next. We were training to be pastors, theologians, missionaries, chaplains. Where would we end up? I had come to seminary as a really sheltered suburban kid that grew up watching MTV and going to hang out at the mall, going to the record store and the arcade. For me, a night on the town meant going to downtown Roanoke to the Civic Center to see Mid-Atlantic wrestling. And Ric Flair was in his heyday. So then I showed up at seminary with that really sheltered background, and in seminary I read the Bible, and God shredded my sheltered, play-it-safe life. I knew pretty early on that what God wanted me to do was preach and lead a church, but what kind of church would call me beyond a church that was willing to take a chance on somebody who was 27 and had absolutely no experience? Besides that, what kind of church would call me to be their pastor? Pastors find their calling in different ways. For me, it was a direct, uncomfortable encounter with Scripture. The words of Revelation 7:9 burrowed into me. There was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands, they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on his throne and to the Lamb." Every tribe and people and language, it was fall 1995, and almost everyone in my world was just like me. White, American, middle class, suburban, that was my world. Compare that to the person who's writing the book of Revelation, a late first century Christian named John. He was in prison, imprisoned because he followed Jesus. He was at the penal colony of Patmos, and he was carried from that prison to heaven in a vision. There he saw people from every language, tribe, and nation all together praising Jesus. I only knew one subset of one tribe speaking one language in one nation. My knowledge of the people of God was pathetically small. That meant my knowledge of God was woefully impoverished. How could I be a pastor leading a church when I knew so little? How could I even follow Jesus? I had to. I knew in that moment. I didn't know how this was going to happen. That I had no earthly idea. But I knew I had to be pastor of a church where there was more than just white people. I needed diversity. I needed it. God led me to Greenbrier Baptist Church in Arlington, Virginia. There's not a more diverse community anywhere than what you'll find in Arlington, Virginia. I had been at that church about 1 month, and the Promise Keepers were coming to D.C. Do you remember the Promise Keepers? Big men's movement in the mid-90s. Very, very fired up to get men to keep their promises and to follow Jesus. Well, that was probably the mountaintop experience of all that the Promise Keepers did, the D.C. rally. They had hundreds of thousands of men come to our nation's capital for worship. Our church took a group. Two of the people in our group were refugees from Sudan. Like me, they had been in D.C. for about a month, but they had come from very different circumstances. They were persecuted in their home country for being Christians. They had to flee to a refugee camp in Egypt. One of the two was baptized there. Then here they come to D.C., the capital of the free world, and they're with hundreds of thousands of other men freely worshiping on the National Mall. Also in our group from our church were 10 guys from the Spanish congregation. And then there were a couple of white guys, me and my dad. And that was our group. Over and over, over the course of 9 years pastoring in Arlington, I had experiences like that. I met God in the faces of white Americans from Tennessee, Virginia, and Pennsylvania, in the faces of black Americans and Asian Americans and Hispanic Americans. I met God in a community of gypsies, Romani people. I met God in a community of Sudanese refugees. And in the young Ethiopian woman who lived in our neighborhood around the church and attended the church. And in that old Pakistani man who wore traditional garb and he was in the United States visiting his children and he gave me a copy of the Quran. Each new encounter was like seeing another side of God's indescribable beauty. I realized I would personally, this is just me, I would never enjoy God in the way that I was if I had just met God in one culture. I needed that diversity of people to expand my appreciation of who God is. Also, all those experiences came after I sat in the seminary classroom before class was going to start and read Revelation 7:9, every tribe and people and language. The arc of my life changed when I read the Bible and then responded to what I was reading. Now, I've gotten a lot wrong over the years. I've made a lot of mistakes in my ministry and in my personal life. I've made my share of bad decisions. But something I did right was listen to God that day as I read Revelation 7, waiting for class to start. God told me to seek out people from different tribes than my own. I'm so thankful that ever since then I've been doing that. Seeing more of God is one of two primary reasons I press for the church to be racially and ethnically diverse. Most churches are monoculture. Many of these monoculture churches are great churches. But I believe that God is calling our church to be so diverse that no single culture is the dominant culture. Pastor Lucio calls it the smoothie church because you have so many flavors blended together. I believe that's a calling for our church to be a congregation that embodies the vision that's cast in Revelation 7. We want people to meet God and God's fullness here among us, and that can only happen if we're committed to being a diverse community. We have to celebrate numerous cultures. Now, we've traditionally been a church led by white people, and that's not a criticism, it's not a negative thing, it just is. But going forward, what's God's call on us? To see God, to know more of God and celebrate God, we have to understand the way Chinese culture works. And Mexican culture, and the numerous expressions of African-American culture. We have to allow these various cultural expressions of faith and community to have an equal voice, and sometimes be the voice that guides how we come together. And you might find us worshiping in a way or fellowshipping in a way that feels strange to you, that feels new to you. If that's the case, and you've heard me say that before, if the call of God is uncomfortable, if something about church doesn't feel like what you've always known, step into the discomfort. I offer no protection from it. Step into the new. Step into the unfamiliar. Embrace it. What feels odd to you might be comfortable to your black sister in Christ, might feel natural to your Mexican brother in Christ. And understand this. Mexican, Chinese, black, and other people of color have adjusted their expectations to white cultural practices for a long time. For us to be a truly diverse community, we white people have to be just as willing to give up our expectations sometimes. It can't be, well, everyone's welcome to come and join us and do the way things we white Christians have always done them. It has to be, we all come together in humility, friendship, love, and faith in Jesus. We all get a turn learning and planning. This might be applied to the style of music or preaching. the kinds of food we eat at potlucks. It might be applied to the pace and the way intimacy is expressed in our social gatherings. Each culture present gets an equal voice in how we do ministry and how we live together as the family of God. We become something new, something different from any earthly entity. Seeing God, more of God, is one reason for making diversity a priority in the church. Angel brilliantly gave a second reason that I'm not going to get into because I hadn't thought of it. When she held up all the ingredients of a pizza, tomato and onion and mushroom, dough, cheese, pepperoni, and said, man, look how good it is when it all comes together. So thank you for giving me a third application that I hadn't thought of. The second reason that I came up with for being intentional about diversity, not just letting it happen, but constructing a community where it's going to happen, is the church's witness. We promote diversity so that we're all equally empowered participants in church life, and that's a witness to the community around us. When we talk about witness, we literally mean what we have seen and experienced, what we have witnessed. We have seen that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have experienced salvation, rescue from sin and death. Because of Jesus, we are not alienated from God by our sins, but rather, with our sins washed away, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. As it says in Psalm 34:8, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Our testimony is the word we speak out of our witness. It's when we tell what we have witnessed. We testify that the world is fallen, dying and in sin. And this takes on a specific flavor and manifestation depending on the culture that you're in. So in American culture in 2019, racism and institutions perpetuating a white male hierarchy are societal manifestations of sin. Sin brings death and eternal alienation from God. Our church testifies to another way. There's specific ways the gospel offers an alternative to the dark realities of the sin that's around us. When we talk about diversity and racial unity, we're speaking out of our God-inspired witness. We should not seek diversity for diversity's sake. There are plenty of secular institutions that will do this. We seek diversity because of the kingdom of heaven, as seen in Revelation 7:9. It's the most diverse place in the universe. We want to find rescue from sin and get a glimpse of the goodness of heaven. As Revelation shows, diversity is one of the many indicators of heaven's goodness. What we offer is a radical alternative to the violence and hatred produced by prejudice and racism. Recall the events in Charlottesville 2 years ago. Neo-Nazis paraded around protesting the removal of a statue of Civil War General Robert E. Lee, and then counter-protesters confronted the neo-Nazis, and there was a lot of ugly, mean things shouted back and forth. There was threats of violence, and then the violence came when that guy drove the car into the crowd, killing a young woman. Recall the incidents after that, right here in our town, when the Civil War statue was removed from UNC's campus, Silent Sam. Again, there was protest, counter-protest, minor acts of violence compared to what happened in Charlottesville. In both places, whether the violence was the car ramming the crowd or someone's fist ramming someone else's face, one thing cannot be avoided: the racial character of the violence and tension. In the American Civil War, the slaves were black. The plantation owners were white. Many black people still feel they have to carry the shame of that heritage, and it hurts when they hear white people try to shrug it off or say that's all past or try to defend it. We can't escape the racial nature of this conflict, which so often turns violent. And then more recently, we've been provided with further examples in Dayton, Ohio, and El Paso, Texas. In Texas, the killer, an American terrorist, targeted Hispanic people in a Walmart ranting about an invasion. That includes our brothers and sisters in Christ who are Mexican, people who are part of our family. That includes people who have lived in the United States for 10 generations, targeted because they aren't white enough to be true Americans in the mind of this evil killer. Charlottesville, El Paso, several years ago, the shooting in that prayer meeting in the black church in Charleston, South Carolina. These are just a few of the way too many examples of violence and tragedy in our land. In every case, the sin is based in racism, fear, and hatred. To respond to this evil, the church has to offer good news, talking about racial diversity based in welcome, hope, and love. Our testimony as followers of Jesus has to be based on what we've witnessed. There's something better. A kingdom in which people from every nation, tribe, and language are joined together in love for each other and the desire to praise Jesus. By developing a multi-ethnic church that's more concerned about the eternal kingdom of God than any earthly nation, our church as a community points to this something better. We create an environment in which we celebrate one another's uniqueness and learn about the love of God and the ways we love one another. We help others who visit our church see the way out of the brokenness around us and a way into the beloved kingdom. When we create a diverse community, we say to the world around us, this is what the kingdom of God is like. We exist as a church to help people find their way to God. All people. Grace, forgiveness, justice, these are byproducts of us helping people find their way to Jesus. One of the many ways we do our work is to intentionally celebrate diversity and work to make sure that diversity is a core principle in our congregation. We see more of God. I believe God has given me this vision for a diverse church. I believe this is God's vision for Hillsong. I pray that you will embrace this vision with me and we'll work together to help people get a glimpse of the heavenly gathering. Amen.